worshiping the Lord in truth and spirit today. We are incredibly blessed this Easter season for what the Lord has done for us. If you have your Bibles, open them up to the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We're going to start in verse 12 and go through verse 20. I've entitled the message, Death Met the Master. Death Met the Master. And we're going to talk about that, and we're going to conclude with that very thought. But I want you to understand something. Everything in Christianity hinges on the resurrection. Without the resurrection, nothing else would matter. And when you consider it, just as the heart pumps blood to every area of the human body, so the resurrection affects every area of gospel truth. The resurrection is the citadel of the Christian faith. It is the pivot of the Christian faith. It is what everything hinges on. It is the citadel of the Christian faith. Without the resurrection, Christianity would simply be wishful thinking. And we understand, as believers, how important Christmas is. But we also have to understand, without the resurrection, Christmas wouldn't matter. And because of the resurrection, we have hope. All philosophies are built on a premise. And that premise is different depending on the philosophical system that you look at. But in personalities, there are only four personalities on which Christianity and other major religions are based upon. And you think of Judaism. Its founder was Abraham. And Abraham lived and he died about 1900 years before Christ. He's buried and he's still couched in that tomb. There is Buddhism, which was founded by Buddha in about 483 BC. And Buddha died and is buried and he is still in the grave. Islam was founded by Muhammad and he died and was buried in 632 AD. All lie in sealed tombs. And you can visit that tomb of those religious leaders to this very day. But Jesus Christ died about AD 30. He was buried in a tomb, and you can go visit the empty tomb today. He refused to stay dead. And because of that, this day across the world, there are more people celebrating Easter than at any other time of the year. It is the greatest day that we have. The resurrection is absolutely crucial. Christianity rises and falls upon this truth. And because of the resurrection, if it were ever disproved, it would destroy Christianity. Now, think with me. The resurrection is inextricably tied to history, a fact in which there is no doubt, there is no question. There are historical facts that are debatable. I mean, did George Washington cut down the cherry tree? We don't know. And it really doesn't matter. Did Alexander the Great weep when he came to the Indus River and he realized there were no more worlds to conquer? We don't know. And it really doesn't matter. But did Jesus Christ rise from the dead? We do know, and it does matter. We understand what truth truly is. We understand that it's absolutely critical for the resurrection, because without the resurrection, there is no doctrine of salvation. We have no hope, and as Paul said, we are most miserable in this world. The salvation that comes because of the resurrection dates back to when Jesus rose that Sunday morning after being put in his tomb. The critics, because of this, have leveled their heaviest artillery on the resurrection, attempting to disprove the resurrection. But yet, throughout history, the church and believers continue to rise up and say, on Easter Sunday morning, he is risen. Now, I want you to stand with me in the honor of the reading of the Word of God. We're going to start in verse 12 of chapter 15 of 1 Corinthians. Paul begins by saying, "Now, if Christ is preached that he has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say there is no resurrection of the dead?" Now, keep in mind, the Corinthian church was a very flawed church. But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty, and your faith is also empty. Yes, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he did not raise up, if, in fact, the dead do not rise. For if the dead do not rise, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile, and you are still in your sins. Then also those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men the most pitiable. But now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the firstfruits of those who have fallen asleep. Let's pray. Father in heaven, I thank you so much for this passage of Scripture. Thank you, Lord, for the resurrection as we celebrate your resurrection this Sunday morning. Help us, Lord, to have absolute assurance and confidence that you finished what you began in the cradle, you went to the cross, you were buried in the tomb, and you rose on the third day. Father, I ask now that your Holy Spirit touch our hearts and our lives, that we might worship you in truth and in spirit. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. You may be seated. There are about four or five points that I want to point out today. And the very first one is in verse 12, which I want to read again. And Paul gives us this pointed inquisition. He said, if Christ is preached that he's been raised from the dead, how do some among you say there is no resurrection of the dead? Why are you saying that? Listen, we must understand the background to comprehend the truth of what's being argued here. Now, if Christ be not risen, we have no hope. But Paul was speaking to the Greek philosophers, and the Greek philosophers were simply saying the body is intrinsically evil. The spirit is intrinsically good. There is no reason for a body to be raised. What we're looking for is to be absent from this body, that we're not contained in this body of flesh of death, but we can be released and we can have peace. They were Platonists, and these Platonists had this system of dualism. And their system of dualism, again, was everything's either good, physically bad, and spiritually good. But physically, you can do anything you want in the flesh, and it doesn't really matter. What matters is your spirit. And Paul's saying, no, 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 that's not true at all. You're misleading the people. So what they did, the philosophical system that they were arguing about was saying, you know, eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow you die. Live it up. Go for the gusto. Whatever you desire, do. There are no consequences to that. And not only the Platonists were this way, but also the Sadducees had bought into this system. And the Sadducees, they said there is no resurrection of the body. And the Stoics basically said, well, when we die, what happens is your soul is just merged into deity. And all of these philosophies were going around in the Corinthian church. And Paul is saying, you guys are missing the point. You're absolutely wrong. And you're misleading people. And basically, Paul says, if one saint fails to resurrect from the dead, then Jesus Christ is still couched in a Palestinian tomb. Listen, the resurrection of Jesus Christ is an undeniable fact of history, but it's also an indispensable fact of theology. Without the resurrection, it doesn't matter. Nothing else matters. But Paul said, Jesus rose from the dead. Now, in verse 14, there are personal implications for this. As Paul continues, if Christ is not risen, our preaching is empty, and your faith is also empty. In other words, we're gathering for nothing, we're living for nothing, we're serving for nothing, we're believing for nothing, because it doesn't matter if Christ didn't rise from the dead. Everything would be futile. And what Paul is doing here, he's beginning to skillfully increase the intensity of his argument. And if Christ isn't raised, he said, our preaching is vain. It means void. It has no substance. Why are we doing this? We're just, it's folly. Because if Jesus didn't rise from the dead, then every preacher is a deceiver. And what we're doing is we're propagating a lie. Imagine the implications of this. If at Pentecost, when Peter stood up to preach, And 3,000 souls came to Christ. And if he knew that the body of Jesus were decaying in a Palestinian tomb, he is a fountain from which futility has flown for 2,000 years. He has polluted the minds of believers down through the century. And listen, the thing when you think about that, Paul would be a liar. Peter would be a liar. John would be a liar. Matthew would be a liar. Mark would be a liar. Luke would be a liar. All of the preachers would be liars. There would be no truth. It'd be absolutely futile. You'd come on down to Clement of Alexander. He would be a liar. Origen would be a liar. Polycarp would be a liar. Ignatius would be a liar. Billy Graham would be a liar. I would be a liar. If the resurrection didn't happen, then it's, what are we doing? Why are we gathering this morning? Think about Wycliffe. Wycliffe translated the Latin Vulgate into our English Bible. He lit a light in darkness for nothing if the resurrection isn't true. Luther, who stood against the Pope and preached the gospel and changed the world, but he did it all for nothing if the resurrection isn't real. And you think about Knox, who preached in Switzerland and stood against the tide of the whole Catholic Church, and he stood his ground. It's for nothing if the resurrection is not real. But the resurrection is real. Jesus did rise from the dead. And because he rose from the dead, we can have life and life eternal. It would all be folly without that. You know, Peter spoke about the resurrection that Pentecostal morning. Paul speaking about the resurrection here. And Paul had firsthand knowledge of the resurrection. Remember on the Damascus Road? He met Jesus, and he struck him blind, and he fell to his feet, or fell to his knees, and he had to go to a street called Straight, and Stephen had to speak with him about his faith. Listen, you think about Paul. Paul was an absolute man of unbelief when it came to Christianity and the death of Christ and Christ being the Messiah. But then after his conversion, he had this unswavering conviction that Jesus Christ was alive. And he continued to preach until his death when he was beheaded in Rome. He gave his very life for the gospel. But there's a third thing. There's a painful penalty. In verse number 17, it said, if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile. And here's the key. You are still in your sins. If Christ didn't rise from the dead, we are still in our sins. And Paul is discussing the futility of faith if Jesus Christ hasn't been risen from the dead. Listen, if Jesus is still in the grave, every single one of us are crushed beneath the weight of unpardonable sin. Sins of omission, sins of commission. Now think about it. Let's just time out for a moment. Have you ever thought about how incredible the human body is? I mean, I was researching this week and came across something. Some of you know this. I didn't know this. I knew how complex it was, but in our bodies, each minute, 3 billion cells die and are replaced by new ones. Each cell is a universe of incredible complexity. Over a period of 7 years, the body, your eyes, your hands, your feet, your heart, your liver, your blood, your circulatory system, all will be dismantled and rebuilt in a 7-year period of time. Listen to this. The body we have is a marvelous tribute to the creative genius of our God. Here are just a few figures to consider. Each person has 12 ribs, 400 muscles for the spine, along with 1,000 ligaments. He has 2 million sweat glands for the skin. A piece of skin the size of a postage stamp has 3 million cells. 100 sweat glands, 15 oil glands, and 25 nerve cells. He has 26 bones for the foot, along with 112 ligaments and 20 muscles. His wrist has 8 bones. His palm has 5 bones. His fingers, 14 bones. His ears contain 4,000 wax glands, 30,000 circuits for the auditory nerve, and 3 fluid canals for the inner ear to control his balance. He has tens of millions of electrical circuits for his eyes, 137 million light-sensitive receptors. He has something like a quadrillion cells in his body. He has 5 million red cells, 5 to 10,000 white cells per cubic millimeter of blood, along with 100,000 miles of blood vessels. Hemoglobin alone, just one molecule in his bloodstream, contains 9,520 atoms, which all have to be hooked up in the proper sequence. His stomach contains 35 million glands to produce his gastric juices. He has 26 feet of intestines. His kidneys contain a million minute nephrons. All of this just for starters. Wow. When God says you are fearfully and wonderfully made, you are fearfully and wonderfully made. So think about it like this. The God who created a body out of the dust of the earth can certainly remake it again. Amen? And not only that, but as remarkable as it is, it's a small thing that God does that. That's not difficult for God. Now, think about this. When he resurrects us, what is transpiring here when we place our faith in the finished work of Christ? Well, number one, it's a culmination. It's a culmination of what? Redemption. It's a culmination of all that Jesus set forth to do, and we give our life to him, and it's like a woodcutter. It's that last blow that splits the wood. It's that last blow that counts, and the last blow that counted is when Jesus rose from the dead. He said, "Here I am for you. I've given my life." It's a substitution. You see, you and I could not have gone to the cross. We could not have been forgiven any other way except through the resurrection from Jesus from the dead. And Jesus is the first fruits, and guess what? You and I too will be resurrected. It's also an illustration of the horribleness of sin. It put Jesus on the cross. What did? My sin, your sin, all of our sin. But it's also a revelation. It's a revelation of how much Jesus loves us. And when we sang that song, "Up from the grave he arose with a mighty triumph over his foes," listen, he triumphed, and because he won, we win also. It's an invitation to come to Jesus and be forgiven of our sins. The fourth thing. The predecessor's predicament. Verse 18. "Then also those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished." If Christ isn't risen, the dead have perished forever. Now, think with me about this. In the first 300 years of Christianity, from Nero in AD 64 and to Diocletian in 298, there were 10 eras of persecution in the church. And thousands upon thousands lost their life in the Colosseum, and they lost their life for nothing if Jesus isn't risen from the dead. But think about it for us. If Jesus didn't rise from the dead, your parents who have perished are gone forever. Your grandparents who perished are gone forever. That child you lost is gone forever. That brother, that sister, gone forever if there is no resurrection of the dead. And that absolutely staggers the imagination to consider something like that. But died and gone. But I want you to know something. Sin has been broken. And Jesus won the victory. How do we know that? Because we're not the people we used to be, right? When you're transformed, you're a new creature in Christ. Old things passed away. All things become new. You are not who you used to be. You are now someone brand new. God has recreated you. Now, let's go to the fifth thing and the last thing. And this is a proven proclamation. And verse 20, it said, "But now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep." Like the blast of a trumpet, Paul states this incredible fact, the historicity of Christianity and the resurrection. It has been attacked over and over and over, and it's continued to be attacked even to this very day. But I want you to know, the resurrection, if you're honest, If you're an honest skeptic, the resurrection, if you will evaluate it, you will come away knowing Jesus rose from the dead. It is an undeniable fact. Now think about it like this. The resurrection has withstood the winds of doubt throughout history. Now, Dr. Frank Morris was a skeptic, and he set out to write a book to disprove the resurrection and Christianity. Well, he did write a book after analyzing the evidence, and the book he wrote is this, Who Moved the Stone? And he became a great pastor and preacher. Simon Greenlee, probably the greatest law professor that Harvard University has ever had, stated this. He said, anyone who honestly looks at the documents would walk away with the conclusion that Jesus rose from the dead. Josh McDowell, an apologist who has written a large number of books, he was an atheist in college. He began to analyze the resurrection, and he said these words, why can't you intellectually refute the resurrection of Christianity? He said, because I cannot explain away the resurrection. Lew Wallace attempted to write a book to destroy Christianity. And he did write a book, and he defended the resurrection, and that book is Ben-Hur. Listen, those who honestly evaluate the information come away with a conclusive understanding Jesus rose from the dead. But the resurrection also has withstood the winds of false theories. Rob spoke a little bit this morning in our Sunday school class about the swoon theory, that Jesus didn't really die on the cross. He just kind of passed out. 18th century rationalists, they brought this theory, and some people still believe that today. In fact, I read about one lady whose pastor preached that Jesus didn't really die upon the cross, that he just passed out, and asked Billy Graham, said, well, what should I do? He said, well, go back to your pastor, take him out, chain him to a tree, get a flagellum, which is a cat of nine tails, whip him 39 times with that, put a cross on him, make him walk up the biggest hill in your community, nail through his hands and his feet, and then when he's on the cross, pierce his side and find out if your pastor really believes he swooned. Listen, Jesus died on the cross. He was buried in the tomb, but he refused to stay dead. Then there's that theft theory that the disciples stole his body. The disciples were scared to death. They had ran away like cowards. They weren't going to get the body of Jesus. They were hiding. Then the hallucination theory, which I find the most humorous of all. Hallucination theory was, you know, these 500 people that saw Jesus at one time, they just had the same hallucination. Now tell me where 500 people would have the same hallucination. Absolutely unbelievable that people would think that. The resurrection changed the apostles' life. They went from timid followers to bold proclaimers. They sealed the testimony of their belief with their blood. And never in the history of psychology have men been willing to die for what they know to be a lie. Think about it. There's Matthew. He's slain through the sword. Matthew, any last words? He's alive. He's alive. There's Paul about to lose his head. Paul, any last words? Jesus rose from the dead. There's Thaddeus. Thaddeus is about to be shot through with arrows. Thaddeus, any last words? He's alive. He's alive. James is going to be beheaded. He's alive. Peter, any last words? Crucify me upside down. I don't want to be crucified the same way of my Savior. Jesus is alive. Only the resurrection explains the empty tomb. The resurrection explains the church. Without the resurrection, there would be no church. Paul bore witness of the testimony of Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. And he said, that is the gospel, the death, the burial, and the resurrection. He stood before the Sanhedrin and he preached that. He stood before Felix and he preached that. He stood before Festus and he preached that. He stood before all of the Roman leaders and he preached that. Listen, death met the Master, and death was defeated. And because of that, you and I, one day, if the Lord doesn't return, we're going to lie in a tomb as well. But you know something? We're not going to stay there. Because He rose, we shall too. Let's pray. Father in heaven, I pray today that each person here might know You as personal Lord and Savior. And Father, I thank You for the forgiveness of sins. Thank You, Father, for the incredible gift that You gave upon Calvary's cross and then going to the tomb and rising again. Father, I ask now that we just be at perfect peace with You. And I pray, Father, that no one would walk out of this building with unbelief. And Lord, I thank You for Resurrection Sunday. And I thank You that death met the Master, and the Master refused to stay dead. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.